The fifth chapter of Yeshayah, Perek He, begins with one of the most emotionally charged and pathos-filled scenes in Sefer Yeshayahu. Generally in Yeshayahu, God is described as an aloof figure, above the world, detached from human emotions. But here in this Perek, God appears in some sense to have an almost emotional relationship with Am Yisrael. The chapter uses the form of a mashal, of a parable, to discuss God's relationship with his people. It begins with this following statement. Ashira na lididi, shirat dodi lecharmo. Let me sing for my friend, the prophet begins, a song of love for his vineyard. In order to understand this song, or this prophecy, it is necessary to understand the relationship of a farmer to a vineyard. A vineyard, as we have already discussed earlier, is not like a wheat field. A vineyard requires far more intensive work. It requires a long period of preparation before planting can begin. It then requires the planting itself be done in a very precise way. It requires irrigation. It requires pruning. It requires careful cultivation. And it takes a very long time before the fruits of the vines are edible. And so a farmer who plants a vineyard is making a long-term investment and is also committing himself to work this vineyard with love and dedication in order to produce any sort of grapes. Because of this, the vineyard is something that farmers tend to have a personal relationship with. They don't see it as something that gives them economic gain only, but as something that they have a certain amount of love for, almost like a pet. And so the prophet here sings a song about his friend's vineyard. Songs about wine are not unusual, but this song is unusual. The song begins, Kerem hayalididi bekeren ben shama. My friend had a vineyard in a place that was a corner that was fat land. Fat land here refers to productive land that grows at the intersection, that stands at the intersection of two streams or two hill rivulets, little rivers coming off the hill that carry with them the topsoil that's drawn into the stream, and that results in a better quality of soil. What does the farmer do with his vineyard that lies at a place of good soil? Vayaazkehu, vayasakelehu, vayitaehu sorek. He removes the stones, he removes the pebbles, then he plants it with the very best vines of a type called sorek. Vayiven migdal v'tocho, v'gam yekev chatzev bo. He plants a tower in it for guarding the vineyard in order that the grapes not be stolen. Vegam yekev chatzev bo. And he digs a wine pit in it so that the wine can be pressed and prepared immediately after harvesting. Vayekav la'asot anavim, vayas biushim. He expected that the vineyard would produce good grapes. Instead, the vineyard produced a grape fruit that are not actual grapes. It produced fruit that looked like grapes, but are in fact bi'ushim. Then, the prophet turns to the people who were listening to his song, which is a mashal, so far has not mentioned God. And he continues this image of the parable. He says to them, people of Jerusalem, judge between me and my vineyard. In other words, it is almost as if the owner of the vineyard is accusing the vineyard of having committed a crime against him. Ma la'asot od lecharmi v'lo asiti lo. What else should I do for my vineyard that I have not yet done to it? Madua kiveti la'asot anavim v'yaz bu'ushim. Why did I expect this vineyard to produce good grapes, and instead it produced bi'ushim? prophet then continues with the description of the owner's anger. I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard, he says. I will remove its fence so that it could be a trampling ground for cattle. I will take away the vines that the thorns that I've placed around it, so that it can be trampled. Va'ashitehu vata lo yizamer ve lo yeader. I will make it abandoned so, and without pruning, without hoeing it. Ve'ala shamir vashayit. Different types of thorns will grow over this vineyard. And then this final statement, Ve'al he'avim atzaveh mehamtir alav matar. Upon the clouds I will command that they should not cause rain to fall upon it. With that statement, of course, the prophet reveals who it is who is the owner of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard is the one who can command the clouds. In other words, the owner of the vineyard is God. And who is the vineyard? Kikerem Hashem Tzvakot Beit Yisrael. The vineyard of God is the house of Israel. And the people of Judah are Nita Sha'ashuav, are the plant that he enjoys. In other words, the Jews are the plant of God. The Jews are the vineyard of God. In what way do the particular stages of the vineyard planting described here correspond to the experience of God's relationship with the Jewish people? Rabbi Yosef Kara, one of the Bible commentators who lived two generations after Rashi and who was a contemporary of the Rashbam, presents a very detailed study of the various stages of the vineyard preparation and correlates them to the stages of God's relationship with the Jewish people. Now, even if one were to disagree with the specific correlations that he notes here, one clearly can recognize how the work that a person puts into the vineyard corresponds in a very general way to the intense care that God has lavished on the Jewish people from the time of the Exodus from Egypt until the time of the prophet Yeshayahu. Rabbi Yosef Kara writes as follows. He begins with the point that God, that the owner of this vineyard planted it in a fruitful and good location, Bekeren Ben Shaman, in a place which can provide good agricultural produce. So too God brought the Jews into a good and wide land. Then he continues. The owner of the vineyard put a fence around it. So too God guarded the Jewish people. The owner of the vineyard removed the stones from his vineyard. So too God removed the Amori and the Kna'ani from before the Jewish people. The owner of the vineyard chose a particularly good type of vine to plant in the field, the Sorek vine, to plant in the vineyard. So too God chose to establish a Jewish people from the descendants of Abraham. The owner of the vineyard decided to plant a tower in the vineyard so as to guard it. So too, God gave the Jewish people a Beit HaMikdash, a holy temple, to provide provide atonement for their sins. The owner of the vineyard expected that the vineyard would produce good grapes, and so too did God expect that the Jewish people would produce good deeds. And this last point is actually explicit in the pasuk. Vayikav lamishpat, he expected justice, vihine mispach. Instead of justice, there is a blotch. Litzdaka, vihine tse'aka, he expected judgment from the people, and instead of judgment, we have cries. We have pleas of people who are being mistreated by the system. The Song of the Vineyard, then, is an indictment of the Jewish people. It is an indictment of the Jewish people, even as it expresses God's love for the Jewish people. It is an indictment of the Jewish people for their refusal to recognize their responsibilities towards each other in acting in a way of mishpat and staka, in a way of judgment and justice towards other Jews. But it is also, in a sense, an indictment of the Jewish people for the refusal to recognize their responsibilities towards the farmer who tends them, i.e., the refusal to represent to accept their responsibilities towards God. It continues in that sense the theme of the Prakim that we've seen so far. It is the responsibility of the Jewish people to accept God's sovereignty. The rest of the chapter deals with very specific examples of popular behavior in the time of Yeshayahu, behavior of people which shows that they do not accept God as sovereign. Even if they, in principle, accept God as sovereign, in their actions, they seem to avoid taking steps that would show in practical ways that they see God as being above them. The very first example of this is a practice that we know about from the time of Yeshayahu, articulated immediately after Mashal HaKerem. Hoy magiei bayit bevayit, sadeh v'sadeh yakrivu ad afes makom. At Efes Makom, Vihushavtem Levadechem Bekerv Haaretz. Woe to you who cause one house to touch another. One field they bring to another field until there is no space left. You will be left alone in the midst of the land. This seems to refer to the practice of people to take over a common space, to annex empty territory either to their house or to their fields. And in this way, they deny the poor any sort of common ground or public space by making all space privately owned. The prophet says, you people who have refused to allow the poor any space in your settlements or in your fields, v'ushavtem levadechem b'kerv haaretz, you have concentrated on aggrandizing yourselves and aggrandizing your holdings, and are focused only on yourselves, well, you will be left alone in the midst of the land. And the prophecy continues with a statement that the great and powerful houses that you have built for yourselves will be abandoned with no one to live in them. In other words, those who seek to be selfish will be left themselves alone. Having destroyed the community, the results of that destruction will fall upon the destroyers. What is the connection here to accepting of God's sovereignty or seeing a sense of responsibility towards God who has provided so much for the Jews? The connection is quite obvious. People who refuse to accept God as above them, people who refuse to acknowledge their debt towards God, simultaneously do not acknowledge their debt towards other humans. They see themselves as rulers of the land. They see themselves as masters of their own ship and do not recognize that they have a responsibility towards God, which implies also a responsibility towards the rest of his creations. The sense of concern only for oneself is expressed in the very next pasuk. Hoy, again, this call of woe. Hoy mashkimei baboker shechar yerdofu. Woe to you who wake up in the morning to chase after liquor and stay up late at night in order to be lit up by wine. You have all sorts of musical instruments at your feasts. A lyre, a lute, a drum, a flute, as well as wine. But Poal Hashem lo yabitu, umaaseh yadav lo ra'u. You do not look at the deed of God. You do not look at the work of His hands. What does it mean not to look at the deed of God or at the work of His hands? Well, Rashi here comments, asu atzmam ki'ilu lo ra'u gvurotav. They behave as though they did not see God's deed, God's powerful deeds. And Rashi continues with another comment. They do not praise Him in the morning with the blessing Yotzer Or, not praise God in the morning for having caused the sun to rise, nor do they praise Him at evening for having brought the evening, Hama'ariv Aravim. What is the meaning of this comment of Rashi, that refusal to recognize the deed of God consists in refusal to say the blessing on sunrise or the blessing of sunset? It is, in a sense, a refusal to recognize that various things that happen in the world, which seem to be part of the natural order, are in fact the direct result of God's involvement. According to Rashi, the pasuk here is accusing people of refusing to recognize that in all of human experience there is a divine element. In all of human, in all that we see in the world, there is God behind that. And so these people whom the prophet is here condemning are people who are totally consumed with pleasuring themselves, with wine parties, and are not able to pay attention to the divine element that is going on in the world all around them. They are focused solely on themselves and are not able to see God above them. The prophecy concerning these people is quite harsh. The prophet speaks envisions for them exile on the one hand, and being led into the pit on the other hand. They are exiled because of their refusal to pay attention to what's going on around them. They go down into the pit and receive the opposite of all the pleasures that they have been seeking. The prophet here clearly connects this pleasure-seeking society with the sin of arrogance, because he says in the very next verse, Vayishach Adam Vayishpal Ish Veine Givohim Tishpalna. Person will be brought low, a man will be humbled, the arrogant eyes will be brought low. And then, the prophet says, Vayigba Hashem Tzvakot b'mikdash, b'mishpat, v'hakel hakadosh nikdash b'tzaka. The God of hosts will be raised up through judgment. The holy God will be sanctified through justice. This is a pasuk which we know of from the Rosh Hashanah davening. It ends the Seder, the blessing of HaMelech HaKadosh. Right before the blessing we have this phrase, Vayigba Hashem Tzvakot b'mishpat v'hakel HaKadosh nikdash b'tzdaka. What does this phrase mean? Most of the Mefarshim who comment on this understand this as a reference to the idea that through God's justice, through God's executing of justice upon those who are deserving of punishment, he will be recognized as the author of justice. And in that sense, he will be raised up and his holiness will be acknowledged. God's power is acknowledged when he does justice against those who are deserving of punishment. The Mefarshim also bring in here the story of Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aharon, who were very harshly punished in Parshat Shmini in the Torah. And their punishment is seen, in some sense, as the cause of a newfound respect for God's sacred space in Torah. Bikrovai ekadesh, those who are near to me, God says in Parshat Shmini, I will be made holy, and upon all the people I will be honored. Here the punishment seems to be causing a newfound respect for God among the people. The prophet continues with several other indictments of human arrogance, of human refusal to respect and acknowledge God as master. He speaks of humans who consider good to be bad and bad to be good. He speaks of humans who consider themselves to be wise. He speaks of people whose bravery is all in drinking wine, and of those who take bribes. And then he continues with an indictment of his people and an accusation that they have rejected the Torah of God. What is the punishment that these people will receive? Al kein chara'af Hashem be'amo, vayet yado alav vayakehu, vayirgizu ha'arim. God will smite the people, the mountains will shake, and yet the people will still, yet God's anger will still be stretched out. In Pasuk Kavav, the prophet introduces a theme which become more and more important in the subsequent chapters of this book. V'nasa nes lagoyim merachok v'sharak lo mikzeh ha'aretz v'hinei meherak kal yavo. God will lift up a banner to the nations from afar. He will whistle to them from the edge of the earth, and they will come very quickly. The ensuing verses make very clear who is this nation who is coming from the ends of the earth to punish the arrogant Jews who refuse to accept God as their master. It is the Assyrian nation, the most powerful people, or the most powerful empire, an army of the time of Yeshayahu, an army whose power was in fact unparalleled for many centuries in the ancient Near East. It was an army who in the space of 8 years, from the year 745 till 738, succeeded in conquering all of what is today southern Turkey and northern Syria. It was an army with enormous power, whose power is emphasized in the words of the Navi here. Ein ayef ve'ein koshel bo lo yanum ve'lo yishan. There is none tired in him, there is none who stumble among them. They do not sleep, they do not rest. This powerful army, whose arrows are sharpened, whose bows are all ready, whose horses are considered themselves as enemies, and whose wheels sweep in like a storm. This powerful Assyrian army are considered here by the prophet as the emissaries of God to punish the Jews who refuse to acknowledge God's sovereignty and who behave in ways that place themselves in the center of their world and refuse to acknowledge that above them is God. And thus the themes of the chapter tie together. We began with the image of the vineyard of God. God lavished so much care on the Jewish people, and yet the Jewish people refuse to behave in a way that's consistent with the values of Mishpat and Tzedakah. And so those values become means for God to judge the Jewish people and to become elevated by means of the punishments he will mete out on the Jews. Vayigba Hashem tzvakot b'mishpat v'hakel hakadosh nikdash b'tzedakah. God of legions will be raised up in justice. The holy God will be known as holy by means of the judgment he executes. His tools for executing that justice are the Assyrian army, which comes closer and closer to the land of Judah during the time of Yeshayahu, and eventually invades the land in 701, conquering almost every city except for Yerushalayim. In tomorrow's discussion, Perek Vav, we will see one of the most important visions of Yeshayahu, the vision of God on his throne with angels surrounding him.